Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Ronnie, one of the pastors here. And if you're visiting with us, we'd love to meet you after the service. So glad that you are with us today. You can grab one of our communication cards, fill it out, give it to us afterwards, and we would love to hang out with you. Hey, also, just want to tell you, tonight is going to be a lot of fun. All right, so tonight's leadership launch. Heard about it earlier. If you serve here, don't miss tonight. If you're looking at a place to plug in here at all, if you just want to meet people, if you're new and you just kind of want to go, I just want to show up and see what it's all about, you can come. We're going to provide food. Jason's Deli is catering tonight, and we're going to have childcare for you. It'll be fun. We'll be in here around tables, and we'll play a fun game. Last year we played Name That Tune, which was legit, and we're playing it again because it's amazing. So many songs, incredible history, so it's going to be a lot of fun. Come tonight, hang out with us. It will be fun, I promise you that. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Today we conclude this series we've been in all summer long that started on the first Sunday in June 5th, and we've been looking at citizens belonging to Christ above all, and I've consistently tried to draw a concrete line for what does it mean to be a citizen in God's kingdom. There are a lot of people who really wrestle with, am I saved? A lot of people really wrestle with, am I really a Christian? How do you know that you know? And so what I've tried to consistently do is draw a hard line to say, if you're in, this is what it means to be in. If you're out, this is what it means to be out. Drawn that line consistently, and along the way, we've had some of you profess faith in Christ. Some of you have said, you know what, that hits me pretty hard. He's talking to me, and the Spirit of God has drawn your heart to get things in order. A lot of people focus on the love of God in our culture. A lot of people really, really go hard after the love of God. Like, God's a loving God. He cares for you. He loves you. He pursues you. All those things are true. They're very true. But equally as true as the love of God is the judgment of God, the wrath of God, things that our culture doesn't really like to talk about when it comes to God. Personal accountability is really hard for our culture to hear. That there is an accountability for our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And this has been my unapologetic goal in all of this, is to kind of highlight the reality that God is love and He pursues you, but there is consequences for our own actions of rejecting Him. So today, we end on a very important question that is vital to all of our life. And that is, how ought we to live while we await Jesus' return? Today's goal is to talk about while we're awaiting the return of our Savior one day or our own death, how are we to wait? As citizens of the heavenly kingdom, how are we to live here while we're waiting? How can we be faithful to Him in our waiting? And I want to give you the answer to that question. It's really our main point today, that you can just jot this down and I'll make sure I leave it long enough on the screen so everyone can get it here. Stop writing on my Facebook wall. Here it is. From Hebrews 10, Christians are to live in faithful devotion to God in every circumstance, until death or the return of Christ. We're to live in a faithful devotion to God in every circumstance until death or the return of God. And we remain in Hebrews 10 this week because last week, if you remember, we started in verse 19 and went through 25. And we talked about worship and how those things that we are as Christians, those truths that we share should cause us to worship God with all of our hearts and encourage one another as we gather together. And And let me just walk a little bit through Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. It won't be on the screen. So if you're in your Bible there, just back up a little bit. There's some key things that what we learned last week really helped push us to where we're going today on the back half of Hebrews 10. And the author here reminds us that we should be encouraged to have boldness in Christ because of what he's done for us by bridging the barrier between God and humanity, that Jesus was a sacrifice for our sin that ultimately allows us to come back into right fellowship with God. Because of this, we have forgiveness of sin, our debt has been paid, and our life has now been renewed. If you're a Christian, if you're a person who's given their life to Christ and possesses this faith in their heart, you hold it dear and you love it, welcome to the family of God. What great news we share. It's a glorious act of God that he would step into our world, put forth his own son to pay for our sin with his blood, and all because of his great love for us, so that we can know him and walk with him and be and have purpose and mission in this life. You see, the author here tells us to draw near. Because of this boldness we have, we can draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And he tells us to hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Because of the things Jesus has done for us, we can do these things. But notice the action. Draw near. Hold on to. These things that each one of us has to be consciously, intentionally focused on. That we've got to put a guard around our hearts and our lives, because while we've been forgiven, our flesh still wrestles against sin. All of us wrestle in sin. And then it says, not only do we draw near and hold on to, but notice the church's role, our role here as the church. It says in verse 24, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day, that day, the return of Christ approaching, as we see and look for the approaching day where Jesus will return, we are to provoke one another to good works, and we're to encourage one another, that we need each other. So let me tell you right now, you need the church, and the church needs you. Every one of you, you need the church. We should not neglect this. And this is a warning to every one of you here today. A faithful warning that the author of Hebrews tells us to be warned of not neglecting this. That you should not neglect gathering together. The point is that we don't just need to start our life in faith. We need each other to keep us in faith together so that we can finish in faith. That our faith is the motive of which we are to go forth following Jesus in faith consistently. We need the church to help us finish faithful. So look with me here today, starting with verse 26. This Hebrews 10, 26 through 39 really helps us understand the two eternal realities that await all people. There are two eternal realities that await all people. And the result of our decision of whether or not we choose to follow Jesus has eternal consequences. So love of God, judgment, wrath of God, two eternal consequences. These verses are some of the most fearful words and greatest warnings in all of Scripture. The first eternal reality is there are eternal consequences for rejecting Jesus. Eternal consequences. So today, as I preach today, let these words come from a heart of encouragement to you. I share Hebrews 10 because I love you and I want you to know Jesus. And I want you to walk faithfully with Jesus. And there's across this room people whose marriages are on the brink, whose lives are shattered, who are broken, angry, frustrated, bitter, jealous and everything. And if I were to sit down with you and say, are you walking with Jesus? Many would say, probably not. Oftentimes we find ourselves wandering away from him in all sorts of sin, and it's because we've walked away for some reason. Let me read this and provide some clarity here. Starting with verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, verse 26. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know that one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let me first explain what this does not mean. This does not mean that all the sin we commit abolishes Jesus' sacrifice for us. This does not mean that. We live in a broken body with flesh that still wrestles against sin. We, all of us across this room, have sin struggles that we are fighting daily, that we give into at times. We pick ourselves up, we repent, and get back on track. This is not, does not mean that. It does not mean that you can lose your salvation. I believe in the position of our church is once you are saved, God keeps you saved forever. We believe that wholeheartedly, that God keeps us saved, that you cannot lose your salvation. But what it does mean is the author is addressing a problem in the church. He's addressing a pastoral problem, and the issue is, the answer to this, the thing that helps us understand really the point of where we're going the whole section here is, I'll go ahead and give you the answer. The sin he is referring to is the sin of rejecting Jesus, in ceasing to believe on him in whom alone is eternal life, in failing to continue in faith with Jesus. That someone who said, I believe Jesus, and then they ultimately say, you know what? I don't believe him anymore. I reject Jesus. I reject him as the only way. I've appreciated what the church has done for me, but honestly, it's a bunch of baloney. And they reject the faith. That if you continue in your sin and refuse to repent, then you essentially reject the gospel and commit to walking the path that leads to destruction. This represents those who once heard the truth and once embraced it, yet now reject it. That rather than enduring in the faith, their faith proved to be false. The author here is specifically speaking of some in the church in his day who were wrestling with a love and affection for certain worldly things. They wanted the things the culture had to give them. They missed their old religion. They longed for Judaism or some other belief system. They thought it might be possible to get the same things they were getting out of Christianity, but without the suffering and the hardships and the persecutions that the church was experiencing. They thought that there was another way, a way that didn't take them through suffering, but maybe around suffering. They thought maybe they could find a better way. Whatever the temptation was, it was a temptation to stop trusting Jesus and to turn their backs on him. And the truth is, there is no other way. There is no better way. Jesus is better than any other way. He is the best way. He is the only way. And there's no way around that. And this situation is tragic. We're given this reality that there are eternal consequences for those who reject Jesus ultimately. This is known as apostasy. Apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of Christian beliefs. And we all probably know someone who has committed this sin across this room. Maybe it was a spouse, your husband, who you sit here today with a husband at home who doesn't come because he once believed and he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's a son or a daughter that you raised in the church, that you prayed for, that you cared for, that you they grew up in Sunday school and discipleship training, and they were a part of RAs or GAs or Awana or whatever. And now as an adult, they walk in unbelief. They walk in rejection of Jesus. And you pray for them diligently. Maybe it's a brother or sister who you know their story of conversion and the upbringing they had, and now they walk in all sorts of sexual sin, confused, broken, and reject the very Jesus that you taught them or they learned. Maybe it's a friend or a neighbor or a coworker. Maybe this describes you today, that you are on the brink of leaving it all because you've been burned by hypocritical Christians who say one thing and do another. Might I add, like 70% of Christians are known to be hypocrites. Let's be different. Can we just be different than that? Can we just agree? Like, we don't want to be those kinds of people. We just want to be Jesus-loving folks who welcome sinners and shares the love of Jesus with them and prays diligently for their salvation. Maybe you've been bitten and backstabbed by these people and you're just ready to walk away today. Our prayer is that you would not do that, that you would heed the words of Scripture, that you would not let others define your faith, that you would dig into the Scripture, let Scripture interpret Scripture, and you would grow and meet this Jesus who loves you, wants to pursue you. See, this section really outlines three eternal consequences of rejecting Jesus, and they're pretty weighty. The first consequence is that you die in your sin. These people die in their sin. He says, for if we deliberately go on sinning, it's a major moment here, then after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. That if you go on sinning, you're basically rejecting the sacrifice that you once professed, that you once believed in. You reject it. And so in rejecting it, there no longer remains that sacrifice. You've said you don't need it. It's a serious, serious thing. That you say, take it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'll go find a different way. Second consequence is they can expect judgment and eternal punishment in hell. Verse 27 says, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. We got to remember that when we come in here, we're worshiping a holy God. We're not worshiping a buddy. Like, we're not worshiping a good moral teacher. We're not worshiping a good guy who makes us feel great. We don't sing songs to that kind of Jesus. We are worshiping a holy God who has brought near a bunch of unholy people, who has made it possible for all of us unholy sinners to be covered by the blood of his own son, who now sits as king of the world, as king of the universe. And he will one day judge all of us. This is who we worship. This is who we come to and say, Jesus, there is no better way. You are better than anything this world has to give me. You are better than Lake Norman and all of its beauty. You are better than all the possessions in my life and all the longings that I have and all my dreams and hopes. You are better than all of those things. But that there's this judgment and eternal punishment that's waiting on those who treat these things as nothing, who reject Jesus, who try to play the fence and act like they can have both, and they can't. And the third consequence is they will be met with the very wrath of God. It says, verse 30, for we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is scripture from the author of Hebrews warning this church and warning us today that it is terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. We're told to fear God. We're told, we look in the Old Testament and we hear the warnings of Jeremiah 36 that for them to repent, or if they continue on, destruction will come. And it's the same for us. Repent, or one day we too will be met with great judgment. These are terrible realities for the one who hears the word of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, listens intently, then rejects it as fable, false, or fake. They say in their own limited knowledge, I know a better way. I'll take my chances on my own way. I'll get myself to where I want to go. And in doing so, they walk headlong into God's judgment. A very terrifying thing. But there is no other way. There's only Jesus, a good way, the best way, the better way. The second eternal reality we're shown is that there is an eternal reward for those whose life testimony is Jesus is better. There is an eternal reward for those whose life testimony is Jesus is better. Read with me in verse 32. Remember the earlier days, so the author writes to the church again, remember in the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Verse 35, so don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. You see, the author notes here the result of those who endure faithfully to the end. They gain an eternal reward. They gain an eternal reward. Well, as we look across the room today, all across this room, 450 or so people, we're to keep in mind that, like, if you're a member here, part of our duties is the faithful keeping of one another. My duty as one of your shepherds, one of your pastors, is to make sure that you continue in the faith until death. It's one of the reasons why we give people a hard time when they're trying to wiggle out of our church. We try to make it really hard for you to leave our church because we want to make sure as a member of our church that we faithfully walk you to a member of another church. Like if you say for some reason we're not connecting here and this is going on over at this other church and we really want to go there, then we want to go, okay, number one, is it a faithful church? Are they preach the gospel? Are they real? Are they good? Okay, secondly, let's help make that connection. Let me help you get there. Let's help you get involved. Let's make sure you finish the membership process, because the one thing we can't afford is letting some of our own members wander aimlessly. Because when sheep wander aimlessly and aren't connected to the church, we know Satan rears his head. I mean, he already rears it enough, right? He's already in us enough as members of his church, causing frustrations in our marriages and in our homes and in our jobs. But then to go on as a wandering sheep, imagine going wandering, what Satan does. You don't need the church. Look at you. You're living your own life as a Christian on your own. You're doing well. You can just watch it online. It's fine. You don't need the church. You just go on and do your own thing. And he does all these things, and then temptation sets in, and all sorts of things happen. So we need to be faithful with guarding one another, helping sure we're watching out for one another. Two things he encourages us to be faithful through here for the eternal reward to come. He says we're to be faithful through our suffering. Be faithful through our suffering. These people, when they had come to faith in Christ early on, had experienced suffering. Hardships, we're told. Remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. And at other times, you were companions of those who were treated that way. So they have seen all these things take place. Hebrews 11 tells us in verses 37 through 38, a few of these things that happened. It's not on the screen, just listen. It says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. It's not a magic show here. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They had seen real persecution in their day. If you can imagine these Christians in this time going, we've seen what happened and we are fearful. We don't want to go through that. Is there another way? Is there a better way? Isn't there a way around that? Can I get around that somehow? Well, this is a little too difficult for me to bear. And rather than remaining faithful, they were looking for a way out so that that story wasn't their story. But persecution is part of the Christian's life. God never promises throughout any part of Scripture to take his people out of suffering. God's people always go through suffering. They always go through suffering. Throughout history, many have experienced hardship. We can talk about the list of martyrs that has grown throughout church history. Peter, Paul, and the rest of the apostles were all killed for their faith. Jesus says, they hated me, they will hate you. Take up your cross and follow me. It's a warning. If you're going to follow me, that means you're taking up your cross that you're going to die on and you're going to stand faithful with me. As I die, they will kill you too. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. A few others through church history. John Wycliffe was burned at the stake. Thomas Cranmer burned alive. John Huss burned at the stake. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung to death. And the list goes on and on and on. And by God's grace, and for some reason here in America, we have experienced a great opportunity to flourish as the church. But don't get too comfortable, because our time is coming. We're feeling it now a little bit, what's taking place in the sexual revolution. We're feeling it now when it comes to our freedom to speak the things we believe. And it will grow. It doesn't matter who's in office. Our time is coming. And when it comes, whether in your generation or our children's generation, we must be faithful like the millions of Christians before us who have looked at the cross and said, because the sinless Savior died, I too will walk through the fire. We must be faithful through suffering. And we're to be faithful because we have confidence in a great reward. We are to be faithful because we have this great confidence in a great reward. We've got to understand that Jesus is better, that our reward is in heaven, that the prize at the end of all this is the hope we have in eternity, not just a world in the clouds with harps and angels and such, but an eternity on a new heaven and a new earth. If you keep in mind that the end of the book, we win. The end of it is a new heaven, a new earth, just like we have them today, or closely, without sin and death, without sickness, without Alzheimer's, without all sorts of depression and anxiety and anger and struggles and hardships and persecution. So let the persecution come, because we have a greater reward. Let our financial ruin happen, because we have a great reward in heaven. Let these things happen, because Jesus is better. Eternity with life, with every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping together. This is where we are to set our eyes. The problem with setting our eyes there is that our hearts love this world a little too much. Our hearts love the comfort that we get to enjoy living in Lake Norman. It's amazing. We get 3 hours to the beach, 2 hours to the mountains. I can go snow skiing over the weekend here in the wintertime, 2 hours north. I can head down to Disney in about 8 hours. I can go watch the Vols play, 4 hours to the east, to the west. All these comforts that we get to enjoy here, and they can come at the expense of the church. And so I really want to highlight, as we close, how do we actually finish faithful? Like, how do we finish faithful? And obviously, it's largely dependent on you and your walk with Jesus, but here they are. Number one, that you're to take your church involvement seriously. That we should take church seriously. We really should, right? If Jesus died for the church, if he gave his life for the church, and this is our one time a week, 1 hour out of 168 hours that we gather together, then surely we can prioritize this 1 hour. The hard thing is, usually, when it comes to prioritizing things, the church gets the shaft. Usually the church is like, they won't miss us. There's 450 other people there, they won't miss us. But yeah, we miss you. But you miss it too. Your heart needs the gathering. I want you to be an active, participating, and faithful church member. We should watch out for one another. And can I just lovingly watch out for some of you for a minute? I want you to hear me in the most loving way possible. This hour isn't a priority to some of you. Our church size is roughly around 700 people, members or so. Regular members and regular attenders. And we usually have about 450 people here on a Sunday. Next week we'll have some, and some of you weren't here last week, and some of you won't be here next week, and it's just in and out constantly. And so on average, a lot of people go to church once a month, maybe twice a month, and you consider that, in our culture, that's my church. It's where I go. But you are the church. So if you're not here, our church isn't here. Some of our church is here. We need each other. We need you here. Take multiple vacation trips that keep you from here. Your child's sports team takes you away from here all the time. What are you teaching your child when you say actively, we are detached from our church because sports is more important? And we hear it all the time, church. All the time. I raised my kid in school, and now they just don't even go to church. But they love SportsCenter, they love baseball, they love basketball, but they don't go to church. All the time. Story after story, because they prioritize things that aren't eternal and gave up the thing that is eternal. Some of you, you don't give back to God through faithful tithing, a key obedience we're called to in the New Testament. And I hear it all the time, we can't afford, if you knew our budget. And I say, do you have a dog? And they say, yeah. How much you spend on a dog a month? $100 a month. Okay. It's more important than the church. How much you spend on coffee a week? $25. Okay. It's more important than the church. How much are you spending on whatever? How much are you eating out? We prioritize what is most important. And usually they have to do with comforts. And they come at the expense of what Jesus died for. 56% of our Sunday attendance, or 247 adults, attended a small group class or Bible study at least once a month from January 1st through May 31st. It's a really good number, but only once a month is kind of hard. Only 134 adults attended a small group class or Bible study 8 or more times over that same time frame. That works out to going less than twice per month. Means only 30% of our Sunday attendance is actually getting in a small group where people are studying the scriptures together, being held accountable, and doing life together. That is not healthy. 134 people. It's not healthy. If you've never experienced true community in a local church, you need to dive in. Like, we want to make this step easy for you. So after this service, if you'll come to see Pastor Stewart right here, he'll get you information. He's right over here. He's right here. All right, just come right to him. He'll point you in the right direction. Really easy step. Go to small group right here. After the service, catch him. He'll get you there. Small groups is where the one another's happen. They're really important. So be invested in your local church. Secondly, don't be a fool with sin. Don't be a fool with sin. If you are dabbling in sin, run. If you are addicted to sin, come tell me. Like, You cannot get out on your own. You're trapped. You're focused on your sin. You're trying to attack your sin all the time. You can't do it alone, okay? It has you. You cannot do it. You've got to bring it in the light. You need help. And so fight the pride, please, or it will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your family. It will ruin your life. I think about my own life right now. If I were to screw up in sin, I would lose 13 years of marriage. I would lose 20 years of ministry. All however many books are on my shelves would be wasted. My doctorate and all my education since graduating high school in 1999 would be terrible, would be gone. No point. I'd be calling some of you, trying to get a job, going to try to sell vacuum cleaners, I'm sure. I try to think about it. Like, do I want to be a vacuum salesman? No offense if you sell vacuums, okay? I just love what I get to do right now. And I don't want that story. I don't. I want to see me as an older man with all my kids together and their kids together. If you are struggling in sin, I beg you to bring it out. Don't be a fool with it. Don't let it trap you. You were called for greater things. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Don't be a fool with sin. And third, walk with God. Really easy. Walk with God. My greatest life journey is my walk with God. My greatest source of power, my greatest source of peace, my greatest source of comfort, my greatest reminders, my greatest heart, and the person who knows me greater than anyone else is the Lord Jesus Christ, is God himself. And my walk with him is to prioritize everything else. It is to trump everything else. It is to be the most important thing I do. I must fight for my time with God, and so should you. You must fight. Your heart needs it. Your flesh needs it. Your marriage needs it. Your family needs it. You must fight for a faithful walk with God, to leave behind your sin if you want to follow Jesus, walk with God. You must be dedicated. You were called to give your life, not keep it. Jesus says in Mark 8, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The following Jesus means that you are in consistent walk with him. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Church, I want to ask you three simple questions as we close today. In light of the eternal realities, are you taking church seriously? And your involvement here and your investment here, personally, committed member? If not here, tell us and we'll help you go somewhere else. Secondly, are you taking your sin seriously? Does your sin bother you? Does it frustrate you? Are you consistently convicted over it? Or are you just numb to it? Are you numb to your sin? You just do it, don't even care. Third, are you taking your faith seriously? Has the gospel grown numb to you, or does it still light a fire in your heart to understand that you got what you don't deserve? The grace of Jesus Christ has brought you to life, given you hope everlasting that you never had.